Good morning and welcome to our celebration of joy service. Whoever you are and wherever you are along your journey of faith, you are welcome here. Glad you're here this morning. And a special welcome to our visitors. We're always happy to have visitors with us, and we hope that you make yourselves at home. There are welcome cards in the pew racks in front of you. We encourage all worshiping to take a moment, fill out a card, place it in the offering, and I will pray for you following the service. If you have a special prayer request, let us know about that, and we'll include that in our prayer ministries this week. Turn your attention to our announcements. Pastor Carla is with many of our women up at Luther Glen on retreat. Keep them all in our prayers. They return today, and she returns to the office on Tuesday. We have our financial update for the end of January. We haven't seen the end of February yet. February was looking better for us, so that's good news, but we need to make sure we stay on top of our giving so we don't get too far behind. So thank you all for doing what you can. Thank you for your generosity. Lenten soup suppers begin this Wednesday, continue for the next 5 weeks. We meet for our soup dinners at 5:30. If you'd like to sign up, bring something for that. There are sign-ups in the entryway in the narthex on the card table. Followed by Hold an Evening Prayer from 6:30 to 7, which is a beautiful service, a reflection, quiet, peaceful worship, and we'll hear some faith stories from several of our members. Look forward to that. Also, the catfish lunch for our men of the congregation coming up on Wednesday the 11th, and a celebration. Come and celebrate with Pastor Christine Buma, who is in worship today. So raise your hand, Christine, so everybody knows who you are. Great. She's been worshiping with us for several months and is inviting us to have a light lunch with her after the services on the 15th of March, which will recognize her 35th anniversary of ordination and also her retirement. And the other notes, the concert's coming up very soon. Wonderful, wonderful jazz trio. We have them before. They are great. With the news from the CDC, the importance of washing our hands before we shake hands, I just want to let you know, number one, before I serve communion or officiate communion, I always wash my hands, so I take that precaution. We've talked about before in this cold and flu season, it's not necessary to shake hands when you're passing the peace. You can simply smile and say, peace be with you. Or you can, you know, tap someone lightly on the shoulder, whatever, but you don't need to shake hands. And then as I was thinking about this, I can sanitize my hands once when I'm at the back of the church when I start shaking hands, but I don't do it between every shake. So I'm going to do what I do with the preschool kids. We've tried it for about a year. And we sure have a lot less colds, at least I get a lot less, do the elbow bump. So I'm going to do elbow bumps for a while, okay? And you're invited to do that with me or not, just wait. But I think it's important, and I don't want to, I'm not sick right now, but there's always a possibility some germs could get on my hands from another person and pass along to you, and I don't want to take that responsibility. So those are the announcements. Let us pray. Lord God, you are the one who comes to find us in our journeys. In this journey of Lent, find us where we are and lead us on a path of righteousness for your name's sake. Lead us to follow Jesus so that we may grow in love of you and of our neighbors. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our gospel reading for the first Sunday in Lent is from the gospel according to Matthew, the 4th chapter. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Last year, about this time of year, I was in McDonald's and I had this purple clergy shirt on. And it's always an interesting thing to get reactions. People ask me, the most obvious question they ask is, "Are you a father?" And I say, "Yes, I am, but I bet not the kind you're thinking of." Well, this young girl said, "I know why you're wearing purple, because it's Lent," she said. "Wow." I said, "That's right, and do you know what Lent means?" "Oh," she said, "it means you have to eat fish on Fridays and Wednesdays too." "Well, I heard about the Fridays, but not the Wednesdays." So she explained. "Yes," this young lady said, "my parents told me that we go to McDonald's on Wednesdays and Fridays for fish wishes because they don't want to cook. So that's Lent," she said. That was the story that this girl knew, and she was sticking with it. We human beings live by stories. What story do you live by? I've had great conversations with a man in his 30s who reports to be an atheist or perhaps a humanist who really doesn't have a place in his way of thinking for God and his stories. I seem to remember that he had a bad experience as a kid with people that called themselves Christians. He felt that the church Christians labeled him as a bad person, not good enough. Now, this is someone I care and respect greatly, a great person. I'll call him Mark, someone that I don't want to convert, but I want to learn from and have as many conversations with him as I can and leave the rest up to God. Mark is a very generous person, but he protests when people bring God into the equation. Example: if an individual or a group of people do something good for their neighbors or the community, what does God have to do that with that, he'll say? Or can't people do good without being religious, without an outside power? That's what I hear him say, but truth be told, I think he protests too much about not being religious because he's a deeply spiritual person. He has great reverence for humanity and for those that are different and for the creation. He loves God's creation. You can watch him when he's out of doors and smelling trees, enjoying nature. I sense, though, that one of the problems that he had at an early age was someone taught him that the Bible was to be viewed as something that was literally. You believe it literally. Our first lesson today is from the book of Genesis. And I'll read it because it connects to this text too. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat it, you shall die.' Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Another story. And these are the kinds of stories that bother Mark, because as a person with a scientific mind, he can't wrap his head around it. And he was told that the Bible is to be taken literally. Well, the last time I had a major conversation with him, I said, well, think of it this way. The Bible is not a history book. It's not a history book. And it's not a biography. And it's certainly not a scientific textbook. It's not meant to be any of those. But it's a book of stories. Stories not of perfect people, but people that are ordinary like you and me. And it's the stories about God interacting with God's people. And at the heart of the story is good news. And this is a story that grabs me, and I try to live my best by these stories. We all live by stories. A couple of weeks ago, I brought this up, and I said, you know, what are the stories that we tell ourselves or that we hear that run around through our head? Well, if you work hard, you're going to be successful. That's a big one. We try to teach that to our kids, and it works until it doesn't work, until you're laid off in your 50s after working for the same company for years and years. Or the story, if you are good and you try to do good for others, only good things will happen to you. Really? How's that working out? Or the story that might makes right, or my country is the best. Stories that we live by, not just in this country, but all over the globe. People tell themselves that story. Well, number one, might doesn't always make right, because every empire upon this earth has risen and fallen. And my country is the best. Well, not every country can be the best. Maybe it's the best for you. What are the stories? Think of the religious stories that we tell as well. Stories that actually harm people. I've heard this one. If you believe hard enough, or if you pray hard enough, God will give you whatever you deserve. Health, security, wealth, you name it. Very harmful story. We all live by stories. Which stories will you and I believe as true and then commit our lives to? These two stories I've shared with you today, the first Sunday in Lent. First, the story from God's creation. It's a truthful story. It tells us that God created with a purpose for human beings, and then human beings were created in God's image, both male and female, in the image of God, and have a purpose to care for God's good creation. And that story is so different than the stories that were told in the ancient world, like in Babylon, where human beings that were created by their gods as a mistake. This story says God has a purpose for humanity. And it is actually to care for God's good creation. Imagine that. It's a great story. God puts them in this place that they have everything they need and more than they could ever need. It's a perfect place. And there's one condition. There's one tree you're not supposed to touch the fruit of because it's dangerous for you. So you know how that story goes. Have you ever watched kids? You tell them not to do one thing? We never grow out of that. Somehow, we have to have it all. And we think that we know more than God knows. See, this story isn't just simply a history story. It's our story. It's a living story for us today. The truth is in this story, what it tells us, who we are. And it exposes us for whose we are. And the good news in these stories is that God isn't finished with us yet and has something else in store. What about the Matthew story? Jesus faces a similar temptation. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry and weak, and he was vulnerable to the tricks of the devil. The devil came to Jesus, told him that he can make the world a far better place if only, Jesus, you bow down just a little bit to me. In exchange for that, you're going to have everything you want and need. And you can feed every human being to boot. The question the devil posed to Jesus in three different ways is whether Jesus had enough fame, authority, or power to accomplish his ministry. The Greek word for devil or Satan literally means the one that attacks, that misleads, deceives, diverts, slanders, sounds like fake news, you know. The deceiver offers no good news here. Oh, it's tempting to be a magician, to turn stones into bread. It's tempting to have all the religious and political power in the world, but that's not good news. The story of the temptation in Matthew falls right after the story of Jesus' baptism, where God spoke from the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And now Jesus is tempted by this other voice that says, "Are you really that beloved child of God, that beloved Son? Really? Are you really that one?" Satan is trying to get Jesus to forget his identity. And so that's what the tempter tries with us as well. Are you really the child of God that God says you are? On Ash Wednesday, many of us gathered here for worship that included the imposition of ashes on our foreheads. I made a messy cross on the foreheads of worshipers as a reminder of our mortality. In Lent, we are to be reminded that we live between two crosses. The cross made at our baptism with the oil anointing, "You are God's child," seal with the Holy Spirit, marked to the sign of the cross forever. And then the cross of ashes of our mortality. We live between these two marks, these two crosses. At the beginning of the sacrament, we ask parents, the sacrament of baptism, to renounce the other voices, the prince of lies, to renounce the other stories, the powers of evil, the lies that we're not good enough for God's love, the lies that we're not beautiful enough or rich enough or popular enough, those little lies that go round and round in our head. In the ancient church, this is a very dramatic part of the sacrament. As people came to be baptized, the adults, they were told to spit on the ground at that point as a sign that they're spitting against the lies of Satan. For infants, it was a little different. What they would do is they would take salt, put it on a spoon, put it in the baby's mouth, saying, "You are the salt of the earth." The baby would throw up. And that was the symbol of throwing up against Satan, you know, like spitting. You know? We don't do that today. But what if we did something else? If we had another kind of ritual at that point, what if we didn't spit on the ground, but what if we burned images of advertising that says you aren't beautiful enough unless you buy this product? Or these idealized images, you know? What if at that point we said no to the lies that we're told about where our real security lies? In weapons of power, might. Or the lies we're told, if we only get rid of certain people that aren't like us, then we'll be secure. Lies about our community, what about lies about the world? Think of it. Today, as Matthew tells God's story, Jesus resists these traps of the tempter, and that's good news. And the good news is that it takes one little word to send the liar, the tempter, packing, has to go. When Jesus said no to the bad news, Matthew writes, the prince of lies finally had to leave because the truth is out. He can't stand the truth. And he goes running. That word is no. And you and I can use that word too against the tempter, against the false stories that we're not good enough, that our security lies elsewhere. Our security rests in our loving God, in this God who sent his Son into our world not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, through the cross, through the suffering servant, the Messiah. That word in our story, we believe, is also Christ Jesus, the living word, God's living word. You and I need a Savior like that. Not just a story about once upon a time, but a Savior, a living word that is with us today, here and now. That Savior that you and I can call upon when we're tempted. That one that you can call on, I can call on, you and I can call on when we're tempted towards selfishness. The one to turn to when you and I are tempted towards unfaithfulness. The one to call upon when tempted towards prejudice and neglect of our neighbors. The one to call upon when we're tempted not to be reconciled with those who hurt us, because it's so much easier just to stay enemies and not be reconciled. But boy, to be reconciled. You see, we can do that because we follow the one that didn't take the easy way out. God's living word, Jesus Christ, who always chooses for us and not against us. And that's the good news of God's story. Always the good news. That you and I follow this one that loves with no strings attached. This one that welcomes all people with open arms. The one who welcomes the stranger, the outcast, the refugee. God's living word. Christ who meets us in our wilderness and shows us the way home. The one who won't leave us in the wilderness because he wants to bring us home. The one who gives us the power to journey into the profound mysteries of God. That's God's story in Jesus. That's the story that gets me and won't let me go. And we don't need to understand it so much, a mysterious story, but we can acknowledge that it's got its hooks into us. And we can live by that story. The love of God is compassionate love. That word compassion means to suffer with. And God loves us to death. And as God does that, God suffers with us. That's divine love, and that's good news. That's the only good news that we can get from God, and we can't get it from any other place in the world. The story of God's love is this, that our story isn't finished. God has more to write on our hearts as well, and our stories. So won't you fall in love with this Jesus? Fall in love with his story. Lent, these 40 days, it's a journey. It's a journey leading us somewhere wondrous towards the cross and an empty tomb. And together we're being led into the mysteries of God's love. And there's more, because you and I are not alone on the journey. We have others going along with us. Look around you. We go on this journey together. And we find that God is leading us along this journey to become the people that God has called us to be. And on the way, along the way, God will raise you up on eagle's wings and bear you on the breath of dawn and make you shine like the sun and hold you in the palms of God's hands. Amen. God of wisdom, you have opened up the path of life in Christ Jesus. Guide your church along that pathway, that we embody your love for all people. Lord, in your mercy. Comfort those who mourn with the hope of the resurrection. Be with the Hardin and Tangy families. Rest eternal grant Dick and Chris, O Lord, and let light perpetual shine upon them. Lord, in your mercy. Be with those who suffer pain or illness, the ones we name out loud and silently in our hearts. Surround them with your healing, your comfort, and peace. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those affected by the coronavirus. Bring your healing upon this earth. Lord, in your mercy. Eternal source of reconciliation, we pray for peace and unity in this world you so love. We especially remember the people of Palestine, Israel, Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria, Venezuela, and all troubled lands. We pray for all who suffer as a result of wars, the children, the innocent victims, the military on all sides. We pray for members of the armed forces who serve in harm's way and their loved ones at home. We pray for chaplains at home and abroad. Let us all work for that day when swords will be beaten into plows and spears into pruning hooks. Lord, in your mercy. Continue to bless the mission and ministry of San Marcos Lutheran and each one as we carry out your love to this broken world. Lord, in your mercy. All of these things we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Holy God, our living water and our merciful guide, together with rivers and seas, wells and springs, we bless and we magnify you. You led your people Israel through the desert and provided them water from the rock. We praise you for Christ, our rock and our water, who joined us in our desert, pouring out his life for this world. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after the supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his life, death, and resurrection, we await your salvation for all this thirsty world. Pour out your spirit on this holy food and on all the baptized gathered here for the feast. Wash away our sin that we may be revived for our journey by the love of Christ. Through Christ, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, both now and forever. Amen. We pray together the prayer that our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours. Now and forever. Amen. These are the gifts of God for the people of God, a foretaste of the great feast to come. Amen. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in God's grace until life everlasting. Amen. Receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Go in peace. Follow Jesus. Thanks be to God.